God bless you guys. Good morning. So we are starting a brand new message series today called You're Wrong. But before we get started with that, we have another staff transition to announce. This is a good one. Heather, come on up here. Heather Rask is celebrating, we are celebrating her fifth year anniversary as our children's director.
You're mean.
I asked her if she could be available because she's obviously with kids at this time. And I thought it would be important that I let her know what we were doing so she didn't think I was transitioning her off involuntarily. But we wanted to present her with something. This is a milestone. Pastor Brian was actually with us 5 years as well, actually right before he transitioned off the team. Lisa, will you come up here? I wanted something to give her that would be lasting, and she would understand the ongoing impact that she's going to have in the lives of your kids. Because if you don't believe that what she does with her volunteers on Sunday morning is of the utmost importance for their spiritual, emotional, social, relational health, honestly, it is truthfully one of the most important things you can do is have your kids in kids' church on Sunday mornings. Amen? So I'm going to let you read the card later, but I'm too excited. I want you to open the gift now. So I'm going to take out my knife. You can do the... All right, I'll let you open it.
I love the wrapping.
You love the wrapping? It's the shipping box plus a bow I found in our Christmas stuff. It's true. This is one of the Saddleback bags. This is called a Little Big Mouth Backpack. In my absolute favorite color, tobacco.
I love it.
And this will last 100 years at least. That's their warranty on it. And that is the legacy that our children's ministry is going to have in the lives of kids. On and on and on. It will outlive us. Give her a huge hand. Bless her today. Give her a big hug. Let her know how much you mean to her. Love you. You're welcome. And Jesse, who's one of our sound techs, it's his birthday today.
He's my husband.
It's her husband, yes. And I also want to say that I think we have a super hot women's ministry leader here, too. And if you're new, that's my wife. I don't need to end up getting canceled and on the news today. Sorry, my iPad still thinks I'm editing. There we go. All right. So in 1946, Albert Einstein was teaching at Oxford University. He was giving his senior class their physics exam to end the year. He gave them the questions. They took the exam. He was leaving the classroom, and his teaching assistant came to him, walked alongside of him, and said, "Dr. Einstein, I think you may have just given this class the exact same questions you gave them last year at this time. Did you mean to do that?" He said, yeah. Those were the same questions. You see, he was German, so I'm doing my German accent. He said, yeah, those are the same questions. He said, "Dr. Einstein, why would you ask them the same questions?" And he replied to his assistant, "Because the answers have changed." You see, what we think we might be right about now might be different a year from now. See, the answer can change. There are very few things in our lives that are so absolute that there might not be a different answer next time. Did you know 500 years ago, they believed that cartographers mapped out, and if you were to look at a map, you would see that California was an island. It's not. If you didn't know that, they were wrong. Doctors believe that slicing your arm and bleeding you out would help cure you of disease. They're wrong. Doesn't work that way. Little side note, George Washington, one of our nation's founders, was bled out four times in one night because he had a throat infection. He died that next day. It doesn't work. Scientists believe that fire was made out of something called phlogiston. It isn't. They were wrong. Astronomers believed that the sun revolved around the earth. It doesn't. They were wrong. You see, we can laugh at all of those things now, the ludicrous thinking that California was an island off of the rest of the continental U.S., that fire was made of phlogiston, that you could bleed out disease from your body, that all of the silly things that we believe that the earth was flat, those are things that we can laugh at now, things that seem ludicrous now, but for decades, in most cases, centuries, they honestly, genuinely believed that that was fact. It was irrefutable. And there were those who were literally burned at the stake for contradicting the idea that the sun did not actually revolve around the earth. All that to say that you and I are still in a world where doctors prescribe things all the time that don't work. Scientists hold on to theories that aren't true. Did you know that 500 years ago, women rubbed dog urine on their face because they believed it had anti-aging effects? It does not. They were wrong. But I will tell you that it doesn't mean that you and I aren't rubbing dog urine on our marriages, on our finances, on our emotional health, on our spiritual health, on our relationships, because there are things that we believe that are just simply wrong. We still foolishly put our trust in things that aren't true. We become the race car driver who has fallen so far behind, there's no one in his rearview mirror, but as he continues to look in his mirror, he thinks, I'm so far ahead of them, I can't see any of them, I'm winning. It's settling into the belief that we're so wrong that we might just be right. Studies show that it's nearly impossible for us to give up some of those ideas and thoughts. We will hold on to them. There was a college study that actually told students to read a story about a bus full of senior citizens going somewhere. Then after they read the story, they told them, actually, it was not full. That was a mistake. It was not full of senior citizens. For some of the class, they left it at that. For others in the class, they told them, it's actually a hockey team. And for others, they told them, the purpose is that you don't misremember facts. Once it's been corrected, you need to adjust your thinking. They literally warned them ahead of time, but still found that our brains love to hold on to the thing we first heard. Some of them would not give up the idea that it was a bus full of seniors, even though they had all been told it was untrue. It's amazing how far our brains will go to work against us in determining whether we're right or wrong. But as followers of Christ, there couldn't be anything more important for us than to get our thinking straight. Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all, be careful what you think because your thoughts control your life. If there's anyone in the world that needs to be okay with the idea that we could be wrong and we need to fix our thinking, it should be followers of Christ. But studies show that admitting that we're wrong is so super hard that we will resist, we'll fight, because we believe that being wrong weakens our standing with people, it weakens our reputation, it weakens our ability to win arguments, that our identity is literally caught up in the idea of being right or wrong. Do you ever feel defensive when somebody cuts down your favorite sports team? You feel like you have to defend them? Isn't that a weird thing that your team, what, it doesn't matter? Right? But we feel this because our identity is attached to liking this team. Imagine how hard it is for the 49ers fans to constantly have to do that. So, take out your notes if you don't already have them out. I'm going to tell you five things that are going to make admitting you're wrong a lot easier for you. Because it's hard to admit you're wrong, but I want to make it easier for you. It becomes easier if you can just admit some other things, and then it'll sort of slowly walk us into it. We'll feel better about admitting we're wrong. Because, listen, in the next few weeks, I'm going to tell you the really liberating journey that you can go on. It's going to be awkward, but it's going to be liberating to walk in the idea that you are wrong all the time. It's easier to admit that I'm wrong when I can just admit that, number one, I wrongly assume I'm usually right. Listen, whenever I go into a conversation or I'm reading an article or I'm interacting on Facebook or I'm having a fight with Lisa or I'm in a staff meeting or anything at all, I presume I'm right. I presume my emotional reactions are the right ones. I presume the facts that I believe to be true are the right ones. I believe that what's coming out of my mouth is the right thing to say. I believe that everything I'm doing is generally right, or we wouldn't do any of those things, right? And then when somebody pushes back on those, we defend those things because, again, we presume that we are right. Every one of us enters into conversations, enters into the voting booth, enters into a meeting, gets on social media and reacts to a thing, watches news and feels this emotional reaction that we believe is the right emotional reaction. Now, it couldn't possibly be true that we're all right at the same time. Listen, in college, I took courses on cults and world religions, and there are a lot of world religions, and there are a lot of cults, and there are a lot of Christian denominations. And there's Hinduism and Taoism and Confucianism, and there's Islam, and there's Judaism, and there's Christianity, and all of them claim to be right. But we can't all be, can we? Because all of us have irreconcilable facts that would lead us to conclude one of us has to be wrong. You see, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is part of the Godhead. He's co-equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that he is the Messiah of the world. He saves us from our sins, and other world religions don't believe that. Just the core, the singular core belief of our religions makes one of us wrong. So it doesn't matter how many millions or billions say it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. So we have to presume that we are wrong about things sometimes. The way that we are able to protect ourselves from believing that we are the ones that are wrong is emotional, spiritual, mental pride. It's the I've been wrong before. So I have this game I play with my kids where I'll say something and they go, no, that's not true. And I'll go, no, it is true. And they go, it's not. And I go, yeah, it is. I kind of know. So it is true. And they get on to the Google and they look it up and they go, it's not true. And I go, no. See, I just override Google. I just override all the, I just go, no. Like whatever you found that contradicted me, no. I just said no, so it's over. Discussion's over, I'm still right. Sometimes I tell the staff when they catch me in a mistake, I'm not wrong. I'm not always right, but I'm not wrong. Just get that clear. I'm not wrong about this. I'm just probably not right about it. Emotional, spiritual, workplace, marital, financial pride keeps us from admitting that we're wrong, but listen to me. First pride, this is what Proverbs 16:18 says, first pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. That is a warning to you and I that we have to posture ourselves in such a way that we don't allow pride to continue to reinforce the idea that we're right about everything. Because being right about everything, believing that you're right about everything, acting like you're right about everything is a good way to start ruining your ability to have relationships, your ability to influence people. Number two is this, it's easier to admit that I'm wrong when I can just admit that I don't know everything about anything. I don't know everything about anything. Listen to what Psalms 94:11 says. the eternal, that's God, knows the highest thoughts of the wise, and they are worthless. That's hardcore. That's insulting. But it's Scripture's way of telling us that God knows the most intelligent people with the most intelligent thoughts, far more intelligent, far smarter, far wiser than you and I are. He knows all of their thoughts, and those thoughts are worthless. Now, are they actually worthless? No, but they're worthless in comparison to the omniscient knowledge of God. They, in all of their smartness, don't know everything about anything, and God knows everything about everything. I'm going to give you some examples about how poorly you and I know anything. In the world today, there are about 7,200 spoken active languages. That doesn't count all of the hundreds, if not thousands, of languages that have been and died. Some of which we still use to influence our languages today. For instance, Latin is a dead language, not written nor spoken, but go to medical school and try and get by without knowing Latin. Go through any English class and try to learn English without knowing the roots of all of our words, many of which are Latin. 7,200 languages. Did you know that in this room, probably less than 20% of us can speak more than English? So we don't know 7,199 of the languages that people are speaking. Even though actually across the planet, about 50% of the world speaks more than their own language, speak multiple languages. So in America, we're leading the world in knowing less about foreign languages than anyone else. Do you know that the average IQ in this room is about 98? That's not terrible. That's the average IQ in America. Now, it's important for us in learning today how limited our knowledge is that there are people like Sho Yano, who enrolled at Loyola University at just 9 years old and graduated 3 years later at 12. Summa cum laude. He got college done in 3 years. Some people squeeze 4 years into five, right? Have a hard time making it through. He did it at 9 years old, graduated. Now, his story doesn't stop there. He then enrolled into the University of Chicago's Pritzker School of Medicine. It's a prestigious medical school. He became the youngest student in the school's history. At 12 years old, he went in. He became the youngest student in the school's history to achieve his doctorate in medicine, his MD, at 21 years old. Can you imagine this hairless 21-year-old coming into your room saying, "He's your doctor"? I'd say, "No, you are not." But then if he told me, "I graduated at 12 years old from Loyola," I say, "You are going to be my doctor for the next 60 years because you're only 20 years old." Now, here's the crazy part about this young man. His IQ is only 200. I mean, it's double ours. And that's pretty impressive until you realize that Adrian de Mello has a projected IQ of 400. And all of those people, as smart as they are, still don't know even a microbial fraction of all that can be known. The smartest people, far smarter than you and I, don't even know a microbial fraction of what can be known. So you and I can walk around with the safe assumption, the accurate assumption, the true assumption that we are wrong almost all the time because we don't know enough to be right. We can't possibly, when there is an issue of politics, you can't possibly know all the nuances of that in order to be 100% right. I'm not saying that you can't be partially right. We're all partially right about a lot of things. When you're in a car accident and you both crash, you're both right that you crashed. "We crashed, officer." I got that part. You both agree on that. But then there are a lot of things we won't be right about. We don't possess remotely enough knowledge to be right about anything that we're talking about or that we're thinking about or that we're deciding on or that even we're arguing about or especially that we're posting about on social media. The safest, best antidote to believing you know everything is realizing you know almost nothing at all. Of all that can be known about any topic and about all topics collectively, you and I know almost nothing about those things. Number three is this: it's easier to admit that I'm wrong when I can just admit that a lot of what I learn is wrong. So everything you know, you likely learned from someone else, right? And I'm going to pause just for a second so I can put in a disqualifier. I realize some things you learned by experience, but you probably misunderstood the experience. Sir Isaac Newton, who was the advancer of the law of gravity. The law of gravity. And the story goes that while sitting under a tree, an apple fell and hit him on the head. That's probably a little bit mythological and folklorish. But he observed nature acting as nature acts and things falling to the ground. You see, up till then, people saw the exact same thing, experienced the exact same thing he had, but they misunderstood it and interpreted it wrongly, and he got it right. So what I'm saying is, even if you learned experientially, you probably learned it incorrectly still. But we're going to say that most of what you learned from someone else. You learned to speak because you grew up in a home where somebody was speaking around you and pointing to a thing and saying that name, and you just learned language that way. If you grew up in England, you'd learn to say your words differently. Or in Africa, you'd learn a completely different language. You see, we just, in the environment we're in, with the people that are around, we learn differently. But what we do is we pass on incorrect information all the time. I grew up in St. Louis, and my accent has virtually disappeared because I've lived in California as long as really I've lived growing up in St. Louis. So I've lost this. There's a unique thing in St. Louis where vowels get exchanged. We say things like ELSO, like ELSO, not ALSO, ALSO, right? We say Highway 44. To your California ears, that sounds really crude. In St. Louis, everybody'd know you're saying 44, but it's 44 there, right? That's wrong. It's not the way you say the word. But that's the point, is we inherit the wrong knowledge. A Pew Research Center study conducted just after the 2016 election found that one out of four adults said they had shared fabricated political stories themselves, had shared those either in conversation or through social media, and they admitted sometimes by mistake, but sometimes intentionally. Factual errors happen all the time in the newspaper, in written articles, in the internet, on TV, in interviews, all the time, factual errors get repeated over and over and over again, and they spread like wildfire, and they rarely get corrected, at least not with the same publicity in which they got spread. So people walk around after it's already taken root, and they spread misinformation over and over and over. School textbooks, when audited, are routinely found to have obvious mistakes that will go decades without correction because it costs too much to reprint the books. Most of the information we hear, learn, and repeat is actually incomplete. Therefore, it's even partially wrong, even if it's partially right. The correct information we do learn, we often misremember it, or we misunderstand it, or we misrepeat it. You remember the game in grade school of telephone? Mrs. Johnson has a beard and mustache and eats carrots for breakfast. That's not at all what it was when it started, because that's how it works. Listen to what Luke 6:39 through 40 says. Jesus used a picture story as he spoke to them. He said, "Can one blind man lead another blind man? Will they not both fall into the ditch together? The follower is not more important than his teacher. In other words, he's not more knowledgeable. He doesn't have greater wisdom or learning. But everyone who learns well will be like his teacher. In other words, we are the sum total of what we have learned from others. Your knowledge is limited by what you have gathered from others. So the degree to which you're right is the degree to which you've received right information. And I'm here to tell you, it's likely you did not get right information. It was incomplete. It was misunderstood, misinterpreted, misheard, miswritten, misreported. So you and I walk around with a suitcase of knowledge of broken bits of things that we absorb and take on as truth and fact. And Jesus said, the blind leading the blind, the broken thinkers leading the broken thinkers, you are no better than who taught you, and you only know as much as what you've been taught. And that should scare all of us just a little bit. Number four, it's easier to admit that I'm wrong when I can just admit that I can't read minds or know hearts. One of the areas that we're most wrong about is when we make assessments and judgments and we perceive people a particular way. Listen to what David wrote in Psalm 139, 1 through 6. He said, Lord, you've seen what is in my heart. You've seen, you know all about me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You know what I'm thinking, even though you are far away. You know when I go out to work and when I come back home. You know exactly how I live. Lord, even before I speak a word, you know all about it. You are all around me, behind me, in front of me. You hold me safe in your hand. I'm amazed at how well you know me. And listen to this. Couldn't be a more important line in all of this. It's a great, 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 great passage because it tells us the knowledge and the character of God. It tells us God's capability. It tells us that God is omniscient and knows every single thing. And then David admits this, it's more than I can understand. David says, you're able to do what I can't do. You can know hearts and minds and I cannot. You and I cannot know the heart and mind of another person. I know we want to be able to say that we can. I know that we want to be able to judge people's motives. I know that when we're fighting with our spouse, we want to be able to attack their character because we believe that they're being evil and mean, and we believe that they're trying to be hurtful, and we believe that they're out to assassinate our character and make judgments about us. We want so badly to believe that we have the magical ability to know what we can't possibly know. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of people that it seems easy to make judgments about. But we can't. Because you and I don't have the ability to know the heart or the mind of somebody else. Sure, there is what spills out of them. And there's the fruit that they produce. But I gotta tell you that sometimes broken people do broken things. Those who are wounded often become those who will wound others. Hurt people. So I've learned to approach with a greater compassion and an empathy because I understand not that all that I see is necessarily what reveals who they truly are. It may be all they know how to do at this point. It's the difference between the broken version of them and the healed version of them. And if I really want to be an influencer in people's lives, I have to understand that I don't have the ability to see where all that comes from. And then fifth and finally is this, it's easier to admit that I'm wrong when I can just admit that my thinking is sinfully distorted. I know that feels a little on the nose, like maybe just a little obvious, especially for church. I was thinking you were going to get around to the whole sin thing. But honestly, I think sometimes admitting that we're sinful in our thinking makes it feel like we're giving ourselves a bit of a pass. Well, on this side of heaven, you know, this thing's all going to be that we maybe excuse our sinful thinking because we're sinful people. But our sinfulness plays an enormous role in how we think. And how we process and how we decide and how we treat others and how we see ourselves and how we perceive God. And our affection for things that aren't true. Let me say that again. Sin makes you affectionately attracted to things that are not true because you want them to be true, because that helps you move forward in doing what you want to do and making the decision you've already decided to make. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, referring back to Adam and Eve. Paul says this to the church in Corinth, but Eve's mind was tricked, later Adam's as well, by the snake's clever lies. And here's what I'm afraid of. This is Paul sharing his heart, saying, here's what I fear for you. Your minds, your thinking, will also somehow be led astray. They will be led away from your true and pure love for Christ. Paul was afraid that our affection for things that aren't true. You know why Eve believed what the serpent said, what the enemy, what Satan said, is because she wanted something that God said you can't have. And his version, Satan's version, was a lot more attractive than God's. That's why all research shows that you and I click on, pursue, listen to, follow up on only the news stories that affirm our current thinking. We want people to agree with what we've already decided on. You know what the worst is when you go to gossip about somebody and they go, I don't agree with you. I really like them. They're a person. That shuts down, right? What you want is to really find the person who will agree with you about everything, because that makes you feel righter. Sinful thinking attracts us to wrong information because it helps us continue to behave wrongly. It's the whole point of what the enemy did. And it was Paul's fear for the church is, I'm afraid that you're going to just believe lies. You're going to believe half-truths. You're going to believe, Satan was halfway right. He said, surely you're not going to die. And after they ate of the fruit, they didn't. Is it because they didn't fully understand what death God was describing? The death of paradise, the death of perfection, the death of sinlessness, the physical death that would come to them that was never meant to happen, the death of trust and relationship, the death of covenant, the death of their highest and best that God meant for them to experience. They were banished from the garden because of the rebellion. You cannot live in the perfection that I created for you when you insist on corrupting it with your own rebellion. So he was half right, and they chose to believe just the part he was right about. And that was Paul's fear. He wrote to the Philippian church, and he said this, as you deal with one another, you should think and act as Jesus did. This feels like just an encouraging, hey, this is what Christians do. What Paul's saying here is, you should do something you're not currently doing. There were times when Paul said, hey, keep doing this behavior. He didn't say that here. He said, you know what you should do? Try this on for size. You should start thinking like Jesus thinks, and then you'll act like Jesus acted. Try that. Try to not think with the broken, sinful processing that makes you attracted to wrong information. I'm telling you, it's liberating to realize you're wrong virtually all the time. And I'm going to tell you, just looking into the future on these messages, it's going to lead us to a place of a liberating humility. Not being degraded, not being walked upon, but a humility that allows us to see ourselves differently, see God differently, see other people differently, see every moment and every circumstance differently, and interact with it with an influence that only comes through being a person of humility. It's going to connect us differently with the opportunity to absorb knowledge and go, I'm going to walk into this and believe I'm wrong. I'm already wrong. It's going to change your marriage. It's going to change your ability to influence your kids, because your kids perceive you to be a know-it-all. You might not be that. You might not be that, but listen, every time we talk to our kids, we rarely come with humility. We rarely come with a, I'm probably wrong about this, but let's walk through this together. You might be right and I might be wrong. Rarely do we ever do that with our kids. We take on the posture with our kids in our home that we are right about everything, because we hope that we can steer them in the right direction. And it's all motivated from mostly the right attitude. But let's be honest. Before I raised kids, I'd never raised kids. What do I know? I remember Caleb challenged me one time. I said he had gotten in trouble, a lot of trouble. And we had sent him to bed, and it was way early, and he was really upset. And I remember there were bunk beds. I think Cole must have been very little at the time. And I sat on the edge of his bed, and I said, you know, the Bible says that I don't love you if I don't discipline you. And he said, no, it doesn't. I said, it actually does. And he said, no, it doesn't. And I said, well, I've got a degree in the Bible, and I'm telling you that it does. I'm arguing with my three-year-old. And he goes, prove it to me. Mind you, he didn't read at this point. Could have literally read anything at all. And thus saith the Lord, if your son argues with you, beat him silly until he stops arguing with you. I literally spent 10 minutes looking up the scriptures. I'm like, sorry. And I was like, right there. He didn't read. The truth is that every conversation we enter, every news story we hear, every political argument we get in, we rarely go in with the posture that I'm mostly wrong. I'm a little right, but I'm not going to let my pride about being a little right dominate my thinking, my heart, my mouth, my behavior. I'm going to learn. I hope you'll stay with us during this conversation, because it really is. It's going to be awkward and it's going to be hard. Your mind will refuse to believe certain things. You don't want to learn. It's just the nature of us. You don't want to learn a new thing that contradicts what you already know. But like Albert Einstein said, the answers have changed. Things are changing all around us. And yes, we're going to talk about the immovable, unshakable, eternal truth of God's word. But spoiler alert, God's word hasn't changed, but you and I have been misunderstanding it for 2,000 years. Misinterpreting it. Why do you think we have 200 and something denominations, all who think they're righter than the other one? I mean, good Lord, how many Baptists are there? Right? How many factions of Pentecostals are there? How many different Protestant churches are there, all looking at the same exact Bible? Some who say the gifts of the Spirit are present today, others who say they absolutely are not. Some who are egalitarian, which means that women can hold equal position in God's kingdom as men can, and those who are complementarian who say equal, but you just play different roles. You're not allowed to play the same roles. Some believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. Others believe you can lose your salvation. Reading from the same exact Bible. That's how tough truth can be. That's how tough being right can be. So don't you think maybe you and I need to proceed with a greater humility and cautionary thinking? Because it can liberate us to be the influencers in our marriage, our home, our community that God created us to be. And it can liberate us from a lot of half-truths and untruths that control our lives, that ruin your walk with Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for this crowd of individuals, a gathering, a community, a family of individual people, individual thinkers, individual learners, individual students, but they are individual teachers as well, passing on what they know. How wonderful would it be for us to stop in its tracks the generational curse of passing on falsehood, passing on wrongness, passing on broken thinking. What if we could stop it? What if we could teach our kids to be more humble, to be better learners, to be better influencers, to be better students of truth, and set aside the pride that keeps us from living our highest and best lives in you? That would be amazing. It would literally shape history. It would change our country. I don't know if it's too late for the generation of adults who sit here with me today to be big changers of the current culture, but I know that we can raise and influence a generation that comes behind us, who raises a generation who comes behind them, who raises a generation who comes behind them. I know that we can influence them. And if we can, we should. And in Jesus' name, we will. And that's my declaration, is for us to stay in this fight until we break that pride, God, that keeps us from believing your truth over the enemies, that keeps us from eating the fruit every time it's before us because it seems right to do, that makes us put down the jars of the dog urine that we rely on because we believe in our heart of hearts that it's absolutely true, and just admit we're wrong. I'm thankful, God, that we can do that safely together under the banner of your Spirit and your grace and your mercy, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you guys.